Praise the Lord. It's a good day, and even this day is a gift from the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Rejoice and be glad in it. Either way, let's be rejoicing and glad both. I want to read to you the dying testimony of John Wesley, his last words. The best of all is God is with us. This holy man of God went to heaven March the 2nd, 1791, in the 88th year of his life. He had preached the gospel 65 years. Shortly before his death, Mr. Wesley said, "I will get up." And whilst they arranged his clothes, he broke out singing in a manner which astonished all about him, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past." He was done with the days and years of gloom and despair. He said, "My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. Happy the man whose hopes rely on Israel's God. He made the sky and earth and seas with all their train. His truth forever stands secure. He saves the oppressed, he feeds the poor, and none shall find his promise vain." Once more seated in his chair, he said in a weak voice, "Lord, thou givest strength to those who can speak and to those who cannot. Speak, Lord, to all our hearts, and let them know that thou loosest tongues." Then he sang to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who sweetly all agree. Here his voice failed. After gasping for breath, he said, "Now we have done all." He was then laid on the bed, from whence he rose no more. After resting a little, he called to those who were with him to pray and praise. Soon after this, he said, "Let me be buried in nothing but what is woolen, and let my corpse be carried in my coffin to the chapel." Again, calling upon them to pray and praise, he took each by the hand and affectionately saluting them, bade them farewell. After attempting to say something which they could not understand, he paused a little and then, with all the remaining strength he had, said, "The best of all is God is with us." And again, lifting his hand, he repeated the same words in holy triumph. "The best of all is God is with us." Being told that his brother's widow had come, he said, "He giveth his servants rest," thanked her as she pressed his hand and affectionately tried to kiss her. After they had moistened his lips, he repeated his usual grace after a meal. "We thank thee, O Lord, for these and all thy mercies. Bless the church and king. Grant us truth and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord." And after a little pause, the clouds dropped fatness. "The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." He then called to them to pray and seemed to join fervently in their petition. Most of the following night, he repeatedly tried to repeat the hymn he had sung, but could only say, "I'll praise, I'll praise." On Wednesday morning, his end was near. Joseph Bradford prayed with him about 10 o'clock in the morning, whilst 11 friends knelt around the bed. "Farewell," said the dying man, and it was the last word he spoke. Immediately after, without a groan or a sigh, he passed away. His friends stood around his bed and sang, "Waiting to receive thy spirit, lo, the Savior stands above, shows the purchase of his merit, reaches out the crown of love." Taken from Kenyon's life of John Wesley. The next little story is Little Willie Leonard's translation to heaven. I just thought on the Lord's Day, it's just fitting that we read stories of him, of those that went to yonder glorious city. The following account of the death of Willie Leonard, age only 6 years, will be of added interest to many who have read the little book, One Year with Jesus, written a few years ago by Mrs. Anna Leonard of Manton, Michigan, and in which she speaks of Willie. It is taken from a letter written by his mother at the time, 17 years ago, to a friend who is glad to share it with others. "One day, about 2 weeks before Willie died, he came in from his play and said, 'Mama, seems to me I wouldn't want to die.' When asked why, he said, 'Oh, I wouldn't want to leave you folks here, but then I suppose I would be very happy in heaven, and Mama, I would watch over you.' His mama clasped him in her arms. She loved him, oh, so much. She felt that the angels were beckoning to him while she talked with him of the joys that awaited him in heaven, and they would meet him there. He then said, "Mama, I don't want any little lamb on my tombstone, but I want a little boy lying on the grass as you have seen me lie in the summertime when I was tired out with play." He never saw or heard of anything of the kind, but such a stone now marks his grave. He was taken sick with scarlet fever of diphtheria form, and lived but 2 days. He was such a patient little sufferer through it all. When asked if he was not a pretty sick little boy, he replied, "No, not very sick, but I think Jesus is going to take me to heaven to live." And an angelic look of holy rapture came over his face with such a radiant smile. His papa was called, and he talked with him about it. That same glorious smile again illuminated his face. He then talked about the disposal of his toys, books, Sabbath school cards, and papers, even remembering the writer so many miles away. "For," said he, "I love her, and a memory is so precious as she writes of him today." He then spoke of a new hat, which he said he would not need now, and his mama talked with him of the beautiful crown awaiting him in heaven, although her heart seemed bursting with grief. Willie, said she, "no one can see Jesus when he comes except the one he comes after. So when you see him, will you tell me?" "Yes," he replied, "if I can talk, and if not, I will point to him." He then said he wanted them all to come to heaven. When his little brother told him that his papa had gone after the doctor, he said, "Oh, I would rather that Jesus would take me to heaven than for Dr. Taplin to make me well." In a few hours, he was quite restless and delirious. I now quote from the letter verbatim. "As we laid him back on his pillow, his eyes remained wide open and fixed. We felt his feet and found them cold. I hastened and warmed flannels and wrapped them. We chafed his hands, although his fingernails were blue. How could we believe that our Willie was dying? Willie, our hope, our pride, the joy of our home. Yes, our very idol. But so it was, and as we gathered around his bed, we wept each one, as only parents can weep at such times, and talked loving words to his inanimate form. He was lying very still when all at once one little hand was raised, and he pointed upward for a moment as his dear lips moved in an effort to speak. 'Willie,' I cried aloud, 'do you see Jesus?' His hand was laid again by his side. He breathed shorter and less frequently a few times and then ceased forever. In his last moments, he remembered the signal agreed upon between him and me and pointed me to Jesus. When the body that was so beautiful and dear to us was lowered into the silent grave and the earth fell with a hollow sound upon the box below, it seemed as if I could not rise above the shock. When I felt as it were a light breath fanned my cheek and a sweet voice seemed to say, 'Mama, I am not there. Don't cry. I am happy.' My tears dried in an instant. And I cannot now think of him as anywhere but in that beautiful heaven where he longed to go." May we all go there, that beautiful place. The pleasures of sin cannot satisfy. They're but a moment. And it's only true pleasures with the people of God that actually satisfy the longing heart. And I want to preach a message this morning. I feel the Lord has already woven it together well. With the opening and the thoughts in the children's lesson, how together we should be. Or we could put it in the form of a question, how together should we be? How together we should be. Koinonia. Koinonia. If you would, turn to the book of 1 John, and then let us stand for prayer. 1 John chapter 1. Can we stand for prayer? Father, how is it that you dwell in the heavens, that by man's mind and decree and thought and investigation seems ever so far away, and yet there were men in spaceships that looked all around up there and they said, "We didn't see God." And yet, if they would have stepped outside that spaceship, they would have surely met God. And it seems that heaven is so far away, and yet you're right here. Thank you that you dwell in the heart of everyone that is your own, made so by the Holy Spirit, transformed and renewed, made clean by the blood of the Lamb. You're here. And I just pray, Lord, that that fellowship, that partnership, that thing that is between you and us could be growing and expanding. And Lord, that you would truly help us to edify one another, and that you'd help us to walk by grace and by faith, and that we might live this life in light of the eternal. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The only thing in this life that God has decreed to take from all his creation is what? The church, the bride, all of the cosmos, everything that is created and that is. From what I understand, he's taking a bride out of it all. And so that bride, that church that you are a part of in this time should become of utmost importance to you. It should be important that it is alive spiritually. It should be important that it is pure, free from sin, as far as we know. It should be very important that we have very close, intimate bonds with that fellowship. And we have our Bibles open to 1 John. But first, just let me say that to be born again is just inside the door. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And I'm interested in a whole lot more out of these tent meetings, and so I'm a pastor, and I'm always thinking about the life that comes after. How are you going to live? How is that life going to be affected by what you do from here on out? How are the relationships in your brotherhood going to be? Is there going to be grace and blessing and, yeah, an admonition? I have a concern here, and we hear it, but there's not an attitude of criticalness there. And so someone told me that I can't get very far from the two parts. If I'm giving oversight in a church, I have a hard time getting away from being pastor there too. I about can't separate the two. I get involved in people's lives, and I see things, not critically, but needs that need to grow. Needs that need to be grown out of, rather. And I have a hard time not to make my dwelling there among those people and seek to have Christians growing in the grace of God. And so I almost feel like nowadays I don't have a home. I almost feel like a wanderer. I go so many places that I hardly have a home church, and that pains me. Even here, there are many of you that I know, and we'd like to have close heart-with-heart conversations, but it seems like it's impossible to reach around. I trust in heaven that we'll be able to share all of those things that are on your heart and on my heart. God has done a marvelous work in bringing me from a wretched life of destruction and decay, and has given me a life that is anchored within the veil. And I thank God for that, and I love to talk to you about that. And I love to hear from you what has been your journey. We were over to the Zooks the other evening. I think it was Tuesday evening. And the brother shared that I just thought you probably have had a journey. And some of the things on your journey said we wanted to hear about and we wanted to share with you. That's koinonia, folks. That's koinonia. And we want to talk a little more about that. So the first chapter of the first epistle of John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Why was this manifested unto us? And why am I telling you about this life? That which was we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that what? That ye also may have fellowship with us, a partnership. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me just say here that when you share your journey and what God has done in your life and what He's convicted you of and helped you with and given you victory over, immediately somebody else has potential of also partaking of that which you experienced and can become part of their life and their experience. That is the beauty of fellowship. And you need to talk about things that are in here down a little deeper. Verse number 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Here's a key to full joy, fellowship. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the word darkness there has synonymous with sin and with that which is of Satan and the world and the lust of the flesh. In him is no darkness. If we say in verse 6 we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How together should we be? We should be interconnected in heart and with God. We should be interconnected on a heart level. Some young people were talking. They had moved to a new place. They said, where we came from, we had friends. Yes, we had friends, but we talked about surface things. Here, we talk about what's deeper in here, what we're struggling with, what we're feeling, what we're concerned about, what God is doing in here. We talk on a deeper level. Is that your experience? Or are you occupied with Freundschaften? Freundschaften would just simply be talking about the lighter things of life. It actually has to do with talking about your relatives and who's related to who and all that. It's sort of like, it's better to talk Freundschaften than nothing, but it sure doesn't go as deep as it should. Here in 1 John 1 through 10, let's introduce and open this subject here. In this passage, the word fellowship is used at least 4 times, and it says that we have fellowship with God and with each other. But that fellowship is more of a partnership and a mutual contribution of each of us and a contribution of God himself. So that God contributes to you and to you and to you. God contributes to you, and you share that one with another, and that is fellowship on a heart level. You have to actually be open and transparent and spiritual for that to actually be accomplished. Are you that? Fellowship in the Greek, in the Strong's, is number 2842, and it is partnership, i.e. literally participation or social intercourse or pecuniary benefactation, to communicate or communication, communion, distribution, fellowship. Now, I didn't know what the word pecuniary meant. Probably you do, but I'm a little limited. The 1828 says relating to money as pecuniary profits or losses. So this fellowship has to do with things that have to do with money and losses and profits. Sharing of life on an entire level. I remember hearing a song, and the title of it was Love One Another. And it would go through there, and one statement in that song says, and many times I've seen them sharing 3 or 4 families from one old cow. They were sharing milk from one old cow. And their lives were close together, and that's something we have a disadvantage. Some of you, we drove 35 minutes to come to your place for supper. It's a little hard to have a whole lot of close interlap unless you have several families that are close to you there. And I realize there's 3 churches here, but God intends for there to be fellowship. And our lives intertwined here just by the sheer definition of this word koinonia. Now, part of that happens right here this morning as you take a collection of your monies, of your profits, maybe of your tithes that you put in this common fund, and then that common fund is used for the use of the needy, for the preaching of the gospel. That is also comes into this pecuniary, if I'm saying the word right, pecuniary, I don't know how it's properly said. It's not in our normal language now, at least in Kentucky. So God designed that we, his people, would share life with him, his life in us, our life in him, and our lives would all interact with each other so that no one faces life alone. God never intended for us to face life alone while there are other believers around. I remember reading in a book about a woman who had a hard time getting to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And even though she was a member in the Mennonite church, she went to a Dunkard church or a Brethren church it was that was a little closer. She'd go there on Wednesday evening. And she had fellowship in both places. They were spiritual people. In the first place, the Christian finds their entire life dependent on the Lord. And so we have this fellowship with him. If you do not find that you have spiritual life that is dependent on God, his word abiding in you and you abiding in him by prayer, I wonder whether you actually are a Christian inside. Because God has so designed it that we would be dependent on him. And you can go to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, for that reference. Go read that. Without me, ye can do how many things? Nothing. In 1 John 1 and 2 here, let's look at this chapter a little. The eternal comes into the temporal realm and showed us what life looked like. It was a real life, and we see how it acted and did, and we learned something of God. And you can go to the Gospels and read about that. And John wrote one of those Gospels, but he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He basically says, we interacted with this eternal life. It was in Christ Jesus, but it was also in a human body. And we felt of it, and we saw it, and we heard it. And John leaned on that breast, the Last Supper, and said to Jesus, Lord, who is it that shall betray you? They interacted very closely. John actually is defeating an early doctrinal error there that Jesus only came in a similitude. You know, we thought it was human, but no. And so therefore, the cop-out that's in that is if Jesus didn't come in and live a sinless life in a human body, then you don't have to either. But he addresses that a little later in chapter 4. But he says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. And what happens immediately? You and I have fellowship in that life. In verse 3, that life was communicated to us, and we became a partaker as it was communicated and a partner with the other believers. We experience what they have, and it becomes ours. When have you ever been struggling with an issue in life and you went to another Christian, maybe an older Christian, and you said, you know, I'm sure this is very strange and quacky. Nobody else ever struggles with this. But can I share a struggle with you? And that person identifies just immediately with that and says, oh, you don't understand what's going on here. You have an opportunity to grow in grace here. And this is a blessing and, you know, whatever it may be. But as we partner together and share life together on a heart level, God draws near and does a similar work in all of our lives. But not only that, what we have of God, we get too. We get that from God too. And this life is all interconnected with other believers. This comes by communicating God and about God one to another. This is fellowship, koinonia. In verse 4, when this happens, our joy will be full. Our lives need to be all interwoven with God and one another. If you're struggling with joy and you can't get meaning out of life, I would suggest that you get close with someone, maybe a husband, a wife, and share on a deeper level and pray together and talk together and see if God does not draw near and fill your hearts full with joy. In verse 5, 6, and 7, if you have a partnership with God, His light will force the darkness out. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, what does that mean? His light will force the darkness out of your life, and the darkness or sin, either or, one will force out the other. Either sin will force the light out of your life, or then light in your life will push away, the partnership will push away sin, or then sin will push away the partnership. I'll get my tongue untangled here yet. But what I want to say here is walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? Jesus walked totally demonstrating the character and nature of God. There was nothing hidden that went on in Jesus' life, like a double life, you know what I mean? But people that do not walk in an open relationship with one another are not walking in the light. This says to walk in the light. Be open about what's going on your inside. I have many times asked the Lord to keep me from being a hypocrite. I cannot hide what's going on in here. I have purpose to not hide what's going on here. I was down at a filling station, and something happened there. Not happened, but there was a look that was unclean. And I went to the minister's meeting right after that. And I sat there and didn't have anything to say, and we knelt for prayer. And I said, brothers, before we can pray, I have to tell you something. And I opened my heart and came to the light. How would God work in your brotherhoods if you lived life that way? If you were open about the things you struggle with, would you struggle with them very long? If you confessed when you sinned, and the brothers gathered around and laid their hands on you and prayed that God Almighty would sanctify and cleanse you, do you think you'd stay under the bondage of that very long? But we have to come to the light, brothers, sisters. We can't stay in the darkness. We can't survive in the darkness. It says if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Oh, you mean you struggle with that too? You struggle with that too. And the walls go down and it begins to feel safe to confess my faults and failures and sins to you. And the blood of Jesus Christ is continually washing, 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 cleansing, washing, cleansing, as long as we're in the light. But as soon as we start walking in darkness and hiding things that are going on in here, living a double life, we become stiff and we get a plastic smile and doing fine. It's totally dark in here. God does not bless a church that does that. God doesn't bless a church that does that. We were having some struggles in our relationship with our youngest son. I was having a hard time connecting with him. I'd ask him questions and he'd give me one-word answers. That's not walking in the light. We took a trip on purpose. I told my wife, find out where he wants to go, what he'd like to do. Because he was too polite, he wouldn't tell me. So she found out he'd like to go see the Great Plains and beyond. We got in that little Toyota car and we headed west. Took 2 weeks. Down on the coast, we started talking on Sunday morning. We were 3 hours time difference. That was phenomenal. We called in at 6:30 and listened to the service at home. Then we had breakfast and then they had testimonies in the afternoon, and this, we had heard testimonies after breakfast. But there on the coast, we made some commitments to talk and to be honest. And it has stood us in good stead. There was one time he said, well, he said, since we've committed to honesty, I'm going to say this. And it's good. It's brought us together. It's brought our hearts together. And we now have koinonia. This morning I had a text on my phone. Says, good morning, Daddy. God bless you as you preach today. Koinonia. You can have it on many levels. You can have it on a family level if you can't get it at church. But you need it with the people that you live with. In verse 9 and 10, he tells us how to get rid of our sins. He says in verse 8, actually, we first should look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there is a fallenness in us that is so deep that even though we are not convicted of anything, we're not walking in any willful sin, that's not to say that we have nothing in our lives that is sort of grating to God. You ever live with somebody that some of their mannerisms are just a bit grating? You know, that can happen, even in a family. And here, he says, if we say we have no sin, but if we stay in the light, that blood continues to cleanse us. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, if we say that we have not sinned, I'm not a sinner, we make him a liar, and his words are in us. His word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, somebody says, I'm a good man. Well, I might be a sinner, but I'm a good sinner. This says we're calling God a liar. But if we confess our sins, and I just like to say what that word there means, to confess, means to say the same thing as. How come is it that when people commit adultery nowadays, they say, I had an affair? It's not an affair. It's adultery. God calls it adultery, and he says to call it what it is. And when you call it what it is a confession. Say, well, I'll confess to God. Well, he already knows. And something that a person already knows is not necessarily a confession. And here in this verse, it seems that it takes both God and man in this matter. So if we confess, yes, we're primarily confessing to God. Psalm 51 indicates that our sin is primarily to God. But it seems like God doesn't honor those confessions until somehow man is involved in that thing. There's a man down in Tennessee that was struggling with something, and he brought it out on our Saturday night prayer meeting. We'd meet on Saturday night prayer meetings a bit to prepare our hearts for the next morning. And he started to share. He says, well, he said, I've struggled with something. And he says, I shared it with a brother back about so long ago. And he said, that brother looked at me and says, you need to talk with your wife about that. And he said, I thought that'll be the day when I talk with her about that. But he said, I couldn't come loose. I couldn't come free. And I kept struggling and struggling until I went and told my wife. And he said, she smiled at me and says, I'll pray for you. And he says, boom, the thing was gone just like that. It was free. And so if we confess our sins, it seems like when we go through the humility of confessing our sins, God then begins that cleansing aspect. We confess to God, but he already knows. Man should be there. There was another man that I know of pretty intimately. He was for years in an unregenerate state in a plain church. He was baptized without ever confessing his sins, and he never came free of those sins. And there was another time that he had confessed some things and was put in the ban for a little while. But he was not free of those things. And then there was somewhat of a missionary man was in that area. And one day he just couldn't stand it anymore. And he went and got that fellow, and they went aside and he just confessed it all. He just dumped his bucket and shared everything. And amazingly, he felt so relieved. That's not amazing. But he felt so relieved, but his sins started falling off. And that bondage was gone, and that bondage was gone, and hey, something has happened here. And a man had gotten converted. The Lord saved him because he confessed his sins and became a free man. Man was there. It wasn't okay just for God to be there. And so we have this partnership. If you want to be forgiven, need to confess, identify it as what God says it is, share it with someone, and God does the cleansing. A partnership in sanctification, we could call it. So I ask us here today, how connected and participating with the brethren are we on what is going on in our lives? Do you find it easier to get on the phone and talk to somebody about what's going on in your life down way off yonder someplace? Or is that something that takes place in a local, more intimate level with brothers and sisters in Christ? It needs to be a safe place, and it needs to be a safe practice for that to happen in your life. How connected and participating? Are we in a partnership with God, receiving from Him spiritually? Do you and God have a good thing going where you're receiving from Him, where you can get on your knees with your troubles and say, God, what shall I do about this? Or God, Sunday morning, what am I supposed to preach? What are you going to impress on my heart to share with the brothers and sisters so that they are also edified and are able to identify and connect with this? Lord, what is it? Are you receiving anything from God? Are you in that partnership with Him? Is He giving to you of His nature? See, I've been a real impatient person. How do you get patience? What's the Bible say? Anybody? Trying of your faith. Trials? Oh, no. That's what I have so much trouble with. See, when I get in a trial, then I'm impatient. And so it just seemed like the impatience would come and the trials would come, and I was not getting any better. And then one day, I was reading my Bible, and I found that the fruit of the Spirit contains patience. And I said, well, that's part of my inheritance, brothers and sisters. That's part of my inheritance. Can't I go to God and say, God, would you give of your patient spirit to me that I might have more of your nature and more of your person within me? That's another way to get patience. And the Lord has been graciously working on that, both through trial and giving of His nature. Are you in a partnership with God of getting provision from Him spiritually, emotionally? Why are so many people an emotional wreck today? Why are we not getting from God? God intended to be that one who gives the rivers of living water flowing out of our bosom. And if that's supposed to come out of us, why is it not going in? Do you have a partnership with God in those things? Is He bringing His love into your heart and life? Do you look to Him to provide and to guide? So I have 3 points now. I won't keep you all afternoon. That was introduction and also main body, majorly there. We'll look at a number of scriptures. Number one here, how much fellowship, partnership, interaction, union, and common ground do we have spiritually? So ask some questions here. Is it easy to talk of being washed by the blood, forgiven, beloved of God? Do you readily share what you read in God's Word? Or is that a churchy subject? No, we wouldn't share that around the table. Do you talk about how encouraging it was, or convicting or comforting? Do you talk about how it gave you help in some area, or light and guiding for a way forward? Do you talk about those things? I find in my church circles they're lacking. We need to shore some things up here. They're lacking some. Are you in a partnership with God in contributing praise to Him, worship to Him, and thanksgiving? I think I mentioned already earlier this week of just taking a songbook and singing a song to Him, praising Him, and giving Him thanks. Guess where I learned that? I had some koinonia with John D. Martin. And He's enriched my life. Some koinonia. He was partaking of a partnership with Him and God. And He's helped me some. I thank God for that koinonia. And how about prayer? Do you get to work with God in prayer, laboring for his cause in the souls of others? Do you carry burdens for the Lord and others? Are you in this partnership, a koinonia, with God and others for souls? Koinonia, fellowship, partnership, communication, communion, and distribution. If this life is a partnership, we partake of his life, his holiness, which is his wholeness, of his goodness growing in us an inner brightness. We are partakers of that light and life. We visit about heart matters, about temporal matters, and eternal matters. We share about temptations. We share about failures. We share about victories. We share about what is going on here in our heart, in our head, and in our thoughts. We talk about what motivates us and what gives us direction. We are real. We are no hypocrites, and we talk about what our hopes are and what our struggles are. My brother called me a ministering brother, and we didn't talk very long till he commented on a subject that they had read in their family devotions. They talked about King Uzziah and that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And he talked about how that it seems that it's almost impossible for God to use a man in his kingdom without it affecting his ego and his temperature. I listened on the phone and I was edified. We had koinonia. I was warned in my heart and in my spirit to be humble before God and open. Point number two, there are other scriptures where this word is used, and I'd like to turn to a number of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the first one that I have here. In verse number 16, this koinonia word. And as we read these scriptures and ponder them, they will both refer to that spiritual interaction and blessing that we have together, but it also talks about the things that are shared commonly among Christians. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the koinonia, communion, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the koinonia of the body of Christ? And so we could take from that verse that when you have communion, it's not just between you and God. That's a common view, that it's just between you and God. But this says it's a koinonia, it's a partnership one with another and with God. Is it not the communion, the koinonia of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the koinonia of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's why it's serious when there's known sin in the church and we commune with that. Are we not partakers? This is a very serious matter now. The communion of the cup and bread is this same word, koinonia. This is participation of God and others. It is interconnected. It must be pure because we, being many, are one. And the context is idolatry. Context is idolatry. The next scripture was already read this morning in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse number 42 through 47. The concept of this koinonia is right in here. And I would say that they had a bit of a unique time period here where they all lived and had things in common and where people who had things contributed them freely and everybody had plenty of food and shelter and everything they needed because the church was getting grounded and founded on the rock. And they didn't have all that much time to be making a living. Later, these same Jewish believers, it seems, had need, and the Gentile believers sent relief to them. But in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. See how they lived? They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we have here, they continued steadfastly in four things. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And so what I was describing about you getting things from God and finding things in the Scripture and seeking after God has its own measure of risk in it. What if you get on some tangent and are being led astray and you sow that to a lot of other people? Well, this one, first one here, takes care of that. They stuck with the things that were being taught by their leaders. They were anchored by these things and these guiding posts. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. The apostles' doctrine, they rallied around what was taught. And spiritual discussion, this is called fellowship. And in breaking of bread, that would both be eating and communion, it seems, and prayers. Those four things were going on. I'm really blessed that y'all took as much effort as churches concerning these meetings and the fasting and prayer that took place and the Bible studies, the coming together then. But why was it especially important here that they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship? Have you ever known of somebody who just came to the Lord and they're mature just like that? They have no more needs? It was very important that they spent time together because I think there was a lot of repenting and revival and cleansing going on in these lives, and this was accomplished majorly as they fellowshiped together. They became agents of God's grace in each other's lives as they ministered and fellowshiped one with another. The rest of these verses tell us what that koinonia looked like. In verse 43, we have a holy respect that says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." There was power there. In verse 44 and 45, they were together and they shared their possessions. This koinonia is talked about. It's described here in these verses. In verse 46, they lived beautiful, worshipful, glad, single-hearted, total fulfilled lives. And in verse 47, God was praised. The people were favorable. There was respect in the people's hearts that weren't part of the church. There was respect there. And God kept saving people. He kept adding to the church daily. And this is what happens when there's true fellowship, when there's true koinonia, and each one cares about another. The problem in our society is I want everybody to care about me rather than saying, "Hey, I'm here for 100 of you. If I can help any one of you, I'd be glad to hear your troubles and ask God to help us with these things. I don't have answers of myself, but I sure can care about you." And people come together about those things. It is beautiful. The prospering is wonderful. Romans 15. Romans 15, another glimpse into this word, koinonia. And verse 26, Romans 15, verse 26. Here again, we have the idea of sharing temporal goods. The other night when we were over at Alpha Zooks, he told me what happened when their place burned and how money came in. And was it 2 months? They were back in a brand new house built by the church and majorly funded by the church. That's an example. I just about went to tears. This is an example of koinonia. Their loss became everybody's loss, and everybody pitched in. Not anybody did everything, but many people did many things, and they have a very nice house there even now. Verse 26 in Romans 15, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution," that is koinonia, "a certain koinonia for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." This contribution is sharing of goods. It is fellowship. It is entering into the joys and sorrows of another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, again, a spiritual slant. For God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's koinonia. Called into the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't it wonderful to have Jesus Christ as our partner? Then 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 4, we could read verse 1 through 9, but the context we get here in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. I think I got a little confused there. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the koinonia of the ministering to the saints. And they were sending a gift to some believers by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. This koinonia. Then when 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, it says, whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution, koinonia, distribution unto them and unto all men. So here they were giving goods, they were sharing life, they were entering into the joys and sorrows of a temporal experience by saying, hey, I have a little extra. I have something that I can sacrifice here, and I want to give it and have fellowship in this project, in this situation. There's a poor family in a community, and you probably have heard the story. But this poor family heard that the pastor had made an announcement that they're taking an offering for a poor family. And they thought, oh, there's a poor family around. And so they scraped together and I don't remember the exact figures anymore, but I want to say that they had come up with somewhere in the upper teens or $20, and the total offering that day was $27. And then, lo and behold, somebody of the ministry drops by in the afternoon and gives them the offering. They didn't know they were poor. They were devastated. They thought they had enough. Most of the money came from them. And they were just so destroyed that they were the poor family. They didn't know they were poor. And what do we do with this money? And then that evening, there was a missionary that spoke of the needs in the world, and they took an offering for the missionary, and they put it all back in the offering, every bit of it. And there was just not that much more than what they had put in the offering that showed up there, and the missionary was impressed and says, wow, says, you must have rich people among you. And so by this experiment and this koinonia and this sharing that they shared, these people went from being well off to being poor, and then they became rich again. And they had poverty. They lived in hard times, but they knew how to make sacrifices for the blessing of someone else, and we really could too. So here we have this distribution, which is koinonia. And Hebrews 13, verse 16 is the last reference I have on this one. And then I have a few thoughts yet on sharing life socially and friendships and physical help and goods. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16, we have this scripture. It says, but to do good and koinonia forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased, to do good and to communicate. And I think we have all aspects here. They have both the doing good in a temporal way, helping somebody, caring about somebody, just listening to somebody. And that's something that doesn't happen as much. Just to communicate and share together. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Praise the Lord for those things. So in the third part here, in the third point, the sharing of life socially and friendships and physical help and goods. At times, people are together in life, but they are not friends. They might actually feel an aloofness one from another. This is not koinonia. God would have us take an interest in each other, Seek to be a blessing to one another. Rejoice when it goes well for each other. Weep when it does not. Care deeply and sacrifice for their well-being. Jesus taught that if you make a supper or a feast, invite those who can't invite you back, and you'll have treasure in the heavens. God will be pleased with you. But he says, if you just invite your rich neighbors, they're going to invite you back. So what's the point? You only got back what you gave. And there's a place for that. But we should care deeply and sacrifice for the well-being of someone else. There's not a better thrill in the Christian life than ministering to somebody who really has nothing to offer for you, that, you know, they don't really have anything to give to you, but to take interest in them and care about them. Galatians 6 and verse 2 and 5 say that two things, that we should bear one another's burdens, and it also says that every man is to bear his own burden. We should ask the question, are we helpful? Or we say that we are helpful, and we ask the question, how can I help? How can I be a blessing? How can I serve you? Do you have a project, and do you need help? You know, life is far too busy on our own things. And some of you know Brother Leroy Zimmerman down there at Blessed Hope. He's a widower, and he has a fairly large family, and one of his sons is our son-in-law. And those boys said something about Dad that was profound. They said when we got about so busy on the farm and we had so much going on and we were about so pressed, one evening Dad would say, well, I think it's time that we go help the neighbors for a day. And I thought, well, that's ludicrous. Get our own work done first so we don't have to call the neighbors. Well, when they went and helped the neighbors for a day, it brought their own projects and their own agenda into perspective. Ah, it's not so big a deal. It's just not as much pressure. And so as we're concerned about others and interested in others, our lives become less burdened. And then maybe they'll come over and help us with our work. Who knows? In the book, The Amish Christian Church, written by Fred Schrock, it took place in the early 1900s in Bern, Indiana, by one Dave Schwartz, and that church certainly had its problems, but one of the things that was very unique and interesting, or a blessing, is that various of those people had orchards together, and they would join together and help each other spray the orchards in the evenings, and they did various work projects together that were just a lot easier if they were working together. I just recommend such fellowship. Bind your lives together. Interact with others. Do some butchering together. And you say, it's more hassle to butcher together than it is separate. Well, you might miss out on some koinonia. You might miss out on blessing and encouraging somebody else. And things are done better by ourselves sometimes. And most often they are done better when we do them together. But we have these gadgets that somewhat tie us together with other people. You know, we can project our voice across the miles over there and check on that person. But in many ways, we live isolated lives where we don't know our brothers and sisters and our neighbors like we should. There's a book called The Gospel Comes with a Door Key. And it's just lessons on ordinary, basic hospitality. And the person that wrote the book, when I found out the testimony of this person that wrote the book, I said, I want to read the book. She was a lesbian, and she was a leader in these early, in heading up to debauchery, and she was used to getting loads of hate mail in her email. Suddenly, she sees here something very different. A conservative pastor invited her to come to their house for supper on a given evening, and she thought, this is very different. Everything that she was about had to do with the decay of the family, decay of what God had set in order and all that. And here this religious man invites her into their home, and she went there to that home, and she was not looked down upon. She wasn't spit upon, if you will. And they regarded her politely and talked with her. And when she saw that family interact and heard what they shared with her, it won her over to the gospel, and she actually became a conservative pastor's wife. And she writes this book, and I'm not sure how sound the book is. I haven't read it much of it yet. But in the first chapter, she talks about trouble over at the neighbors and what was going on over at the neighbors, and seemed like some serious problems, a meth lab over there. But a lot of people came around there. And she said, I opened my door and put things on to cook and prepared some sandwiches and just open door. Anybody who wanted to could come in here and talk about what was going on here and what's going on in their world. And I made a place of hospitality. That takes a lot of sacrifice. I wonder what her house looked like by evening. But she insists that it is one of the strongest witnesses for the gospel that can be. Living life together, sharing what we have. One of our problems is we got it mighty good. I really don't need you. That's the general attitude, isn't it? We need each other. This is all God's taking to heaven. He's not taking that vehicle or that tractor or that farm. It's not going there. But these right here, and a brother preached some years ago, he says, in the Old Testament, the human family, what was in the focus, your children and the genealogies. In the New Testament, it's a spiritual family. It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. And we just as well better get to learn to get along with each other and build relationships. Because I'm planning to be there with you, Brother John. I don't want to carry anything over there to what I'm walking down the street and you're over here in your mansion. These things don't happen in heaven, but I feel a little embarrassed about how I related to you in the earth. Wouldn't that be a shame? I didn't have time for him. Are we cultivating friendships? I just suggest Sunday afternoons with hot dog sticks and s'mores. Now, I realize that to cook for a big family, that takes a lot of work. It's, it's a load on the wife and mother, and so I'm a man. So what can we do to simplify this thing and still have folks over and have a nice time? The hot dogs are still pretty cheap. They're not your highest class meat. Some call them tube steaks. But they do taste actually pretty good. And if you don't eat too many of them, they won't hinder your health too terrible bad, I'm supposing, unless you got particular kind of allergies. But friendships, be friends, socially, knit together, share an evening meal together. We went to this couple's home, that introduced me to the book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And this couple... you know what they had? Tuna salad and pickles and maybe some peanut butter and bread. And we had a good meal, and the wife wasn't all stressed out. It doesn't have to be fancy or elaborate. It still tasted good if you're hungry. If you're not, you probably do fine fasting. But tuna salad was pretty good. They had invited us exactly 1 hour before it was supper time. And I said, I'm not sure. We just really wouldn't want to bring a burden suddenly on this mother. She's got three little children and a husband and a house to take care of. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. It won't stress us. Okay. So here we go. And it's a blessing. Another place we were, they had fig jam and peanut butter and other such simple things that we ate on bread, and we fared just fine. What a blessing. What about doing a Saturday morning breakfast together or brunch? Just calm that Saturday morning down, each contribute a little, and have some time together, some fellowship. Pray together. Talk about what it is that concerns you. What about the future? What about in the church? What is it concerns us? Lord, would you look upon our concern and give us wisdom here? I'm not talking about the leaders necessarily. Carry the burdens of the church, brothers, sisters. Koinonia, butchering together. all having a common share of meat, supplies, bringing the supplies together. A people that interacts together, a spiritual people, they interact spiritually, friendshiply, naturally, they share life together. I think it is a clear, beautiful example of koinonia, and we all need to just pull the throttle a little less, whether the throttle back is wide open or shove it forward is, yeah, and just back off a little. Get a little less busy. You can't take it with you. And if you leave too much, the children will fight over it. Having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. We say, we're in this rat race. Well, are you the rat or are you the cat? Are you chasing or being chased? Sometimes we're some of each. And I think we just should slow down a little bit. Food and clothing. Sharing all of life together, a partnership with God, us, and with others. Well, the Lord bless you. We have really appreciated all the flowers. Various bouquets of flowers have been given. Thank you. Food items. You've cared for us in your homes. Cared for us in prayer. It's been a blessing being here. Everything you've contributed. Brother Paul saw to it that we've had water. And others also participated in that. And it's wonderful being up in that little cabin. It's just a small taste of heaven on earth. Being together, seeking the Lord together, being fed in the Word together, and thinking about eternity together. So I wasn't planning to give an invitation this morning, but just an exhortation, an encouragement to koinonia, to sharing life together. After all, if you get so busy in this life and you're so used to being so busy in this life, what are you going to do if the next life is not hum, 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 hum?